want to do a final workshop on week 12. I don't teach a lot on that class, and I'd rather keep it to personal testimonies, and we'll probably do some kind of like, I don't know, reception kind of thing, just kind of hangout fellowship thing, and then that'll be our last day. So that is 2 weeks from today. Okay, so we are getting close to the end. Now, this isn't doesn't mean like, did I miss it? If I didn't get it, did I just miss this? It's not really the end of your process, okay? I wish it were so, but it's really not the end of your process. You at this point can kind of pick that up and decide where do you want to go next. Some people move into one-on-one counseling. Some people move into Celebrate Recovery. You know, I encourage you to just keep going on, and hopefully you've gained some of the tools, the healing tools, that you can begin to see and understand kind of the work that God wants to do, the I guess you could say the spiritual surgery that he wants to perform. Let's go ahead and open up in prayer. And we'll get started. And Father, we thank you for just your grace and your mercy, and we thank you for your power, and we thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, there's so many facets to your character that we still, most of us don't even understand yet. And yet, the more we move on and the more we learn and the more we grow, Father, we can begin to comprehend the faithfulness of who you are, that you will never leave us, that you will never forsake us, Lord, that the work you begin in us individually will be complete. And it will be your timing and your way. And Father, we hold you up as the great physician, as the great healer, as the surgeon of our hearts, Lord, that you can perform the work in us individually that is required for us to find the freedom, the wholeness, the peace, the joy, the abundant life that you talk about in your word. And so, God, those of us that are plugged, those of us that still feel that maybe we've missed something, God, I just pray that you would just release peace and release hope into people, that you are not finished, that there is still more to do, and you are a God that if you've been given permission, you will continue to pursue, you will continue to seek and to guide and direct our paths individually to bring us to that life of wholeness. So we thank you for that. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at chapter 10, and to get to chapter 10, I just want to kind of do a little bit of a recap on what we've done. The surgery that my husband received happened to fall under the really the pivotal points in this whole series, chapter 8 and chapter 9. I don't know. I don't believe in coincidences in the spirit. I believe that God is in control. The enemy always wants to come and pray whenever he can gain access. But I do want you to take the principles that we learned about in chapter 8 and 9 as serious as if you were getting a physical surgery of some sort, that there is a necessity to deal with the original wound. In fact, original wounds are really, they are the point where the residual effects will continue to mount if we don't get to the heart root of the issue. Now, do you get the heart and the root of the issue? Does that happen in a 12 week, 14, where are we now? It's like a year. Are we here? Have we been here a year? that doesn't happen in 14 weeks. I am still amazed that sometimes different circumstances and events in my life will trigger something in me that I realize, wow, I don't think I've 100% dealt with that. And sometimes we deal with things surfacey and we still haven't been able to get through the wound. Now, here's one of the things I don't do is pressure you into dealing with, and we talked about this last week, dealing with that wound right now. You know, you gotta deal with it right now. There is a level where God will give you what you can handle. And some of that timeliness of how he's working is because he knows what we can handle and what we can't handle. So the thing about it is that there's this principle in the Word of God, and it really is a principle related to talking about how Jesus came to establish a system of grace versus the system that had been established prior to that, which was a system of law. Okay, and can someone hand me a Coda book? Do you have one? Thank you. I don't want to butcher this. because it's embarrassing when I do. So I'm going to read it. Okay, so it's in Matthew 9:17. Jesus explained a profound truth. And if you're in the new book, I'm on page 177. He said, "And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the old skins would burst from the pressure." Oh, I love this. "Spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine is stored in new wineskins so that both are preserved." Listen to me. That doesn't mean too much to us in a cultural sense, because we work in recovery. We don't even have wine in our midst, so it's definitely not an issue. But, you know, we don't use wineskins, and we don't do that. But in that culture, it was very relevant. Jesus always talked in very relevant terms. And what he was saying is that there's the system of behaviors of what we're doing, and then there's the actual infrastructure that houses that. Does that make sense? Okay, so you have the wine, which is the consuming part of it, but then you have the wine skin, which holds it all together. Your systems hold it all together. Your system that you have in place holds it all together. Okay, it's not just a bunch of behavioral changes. You try to change all your external behaviors, so it looks like you're producing a new product, but you put it in a system that's still corrupt. Guess what? It won't work. I know that's kind of a profound truth, and yet it's really at the heart. It's the meat of what we need to understand. The system needs to change. The system. What do I mean by that? The system of shame versus the system of grace. What does a system of shame look like? A system of shame foundationally is driven by the fact that there's fallenness, that there's curse in action in our life, that wounds have spoken messages into us. The curse of the sin in our life will by default cause us to live out a system of shame. I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to the people in my life. Something about me is foundationally wrong. Those messages will be recreated. Our behaviors will be in all different forms of dysfunction. And it could be the dysfunction of people-pleasing and perfectionism. And it could be the dysfunction of medicating and using substance in order to cope in an unhealthy way. It could be any of those things, okay? So whatever it is, that is a system that had been in place, okay? And that system is really the most important thing that needs to be vacated, okay? Because you can change the external for a minute, and your system, when you put the old and the new, in other words, you try to find new ways of doing life, but you're still living foundationally in that shame, the Bible says you're gonna like burst, okay? And by the way, law, the system of law is a system of shame. Do you know that? Living by the law is living by shame. Why? Because the law will always condemn you. The law will always tell you you're not doing it right. You're not quite measuring up. You need to go a little bit more. So if we're living by the standards of I'm supposed to be here, God wants me here, we won't ever measure up to that standard. What does the system of grace look like? This is at the heart. This is at the root of everything. What does the system of grace look like? System of grace says, you know what? You can't do this. You're not capable of fixing the woundedness inside you, but I am. If you give me access, I'll cover you. I'll coach you. I'll do for you what you can't do for yourself. You don't have to be good enough because I've made you good enough. The blood of Jesus basically said to us, we can receive it. You're enough. You're worthy. I made you worthy on the basis of who I am. You don't ever have to prove your worthiness to me ever again. I will re-message your life based on the truth of who I've declared you to be, because I am God and I am here, and Satan and all his accusations, all his lies come under me if you trust me. Grace is the supernatural resources of Jesus being activated when we need them. You might not get grace ahead of time, but when you need it, you get what you need from God. You call on him in a time of need. And he brings you what you need. And sometimes it's an emotional stability. Sometimes it's peace. Sometimes it's the power to forgive somebody who reoffends and reoffends and reoffends, whatever it might be. Grace is a system. It's not a behavior. It's a mindset. It's a mentality. And if we still have a system of shame operate in our life, no matter what changes you try to bring back forth, it'll be polluted. If you don't feel like you've moved over into a system of grace and you're walking in grace, don't worry. It's something that is journey. It's a journey to be had. One of the things that that I just encourage you to do is to run diagnostic heart checks at least once a day, and just try to capture the general mentality of what goes through your head in a given day. And what does that look like? Do you constantly think of things that are critical about yourself? Do you constantly think of things that are critical about other people? Are you spending a lot of time in judgment? Do you feel judged by other people? Do you feel like you're not living up to the expectations of people in your life? Do you feel not good enough? Do you feel consumed with wanting people to see you in a certain light? That means you're operating in a system of shame. Giving that away and releasing that, you might be able to just do it in that moment. But sometimes it means that there's still residual effects in your life and you need to just ask God to point. I was going through something recently, kind of that nature, where I felt like I was relapsing. I felt like, we call it relapse. Now, let me just tell you, you won't have a sobriety date in codependency, y'all. Okay, relapse happens too often. So, you know, there, I don't think we'll ever have a complete sobriety date in codependency. But I was kind of feeling like I was in a relapse mode. And I asked the Lord, I said, you know what? What is going on here? Because this doesn't make sense to me. Because my system had changed a long time ago. And he said, go to the site. Now, I'm not saying he said it out loud in like a loud voice or anything, so don't freak out on me. Okay, but he said, go to the site of the original wound, which is interesting. We just talked about that last week, right? Go to the site of the original wound. What do I mean by that? Everything that you're dealing with in the here and now, if you let the Holy Spirit direct you, it goes back to something, to a belief, to an incident, to an event. There's something that was resurrected at some point that brought you there. Does that make sense? And if you can get to that root, you can eventually uproot mentality and the mindsets. It will naturally leave. Does that make sense? Because that root is really what God's after. That root is what contaminates, okay? God is not interested in you being super good overnight and super healthy. And you know what's so funny is we can get like, it's so crazy. There are some people, you know, in recovery, they can get like, it's like being in recovery becomes the performance now. So now how well I do my recovery, it becomes my performance. Like, am I doing, you know what I mean? I've recovered so much from perfectionism and from people pleasing. But I'm using that now as a measurement of my own worthiness. So do you understand what I mean? So we have to really, really guard our hearts. And if we still have that, you know what? How about when you feel unworthy? You're just walking around. It could be an external attack. The enemy is just like, you're unworthy, you're unworthy, you're unworthy, you're unworthy. But sometimes there's an incident that happens in the here and now that prompts that. But really that incident is also linked to other things that happened in your past that spoke that message. And do you guys understand that? That's going to be a dialogue, because when we get to authentic identity, we can't pour, I'm talking about pouring new wine into new wineskin. I'm talking about living in the truth and the blessing and the abundance and the pleasure of who God created you to be. But it has to be poured in the new system. Okay. And that's why we have to understand that. Let's just review healing. And I have some massive typos in here. Please give me some grace, because I threw this page together and I looked at it this morning. I'm like, oh, anyway, now that I, you know, my perfectionism had to point that out to you. Anyway, I've gotten over it. I've been pretty humbled in that area over the years, let me tell you. Okay, so reviewing healing. So in healing process, we're going to face the original wounds. And that means that we're going to let the Holy Spirit reveal, and he will continue to do this, original wounds and the point of trauma, if applicable, or the point of messaging, if applicable, or the point of shame. Those originals are really important, because from that place of woundedness and of hurt is where the coping, the layer of coping comes on top of that. Does that make sense? And the layer of coping that comes on top of that is usually how we've checked out, okay? So your coping mechanisms are the way that you learn to deal with life as a result of the pain or the trauma that you experienced, okay? And so there's layering that takes place, and usually the layering is some form of medication, whether it's codependency, whether it's anger, whether it's, you know, substance abuse, whatever it might be. It's a way of dealing and managing the hurt of that original wound. Okay. We have to understand the enormity and the massive influence that shame has, and consider that a predator, consider that the cancer of your soul, and allow the enemy will want you to stay with shame dictating your reality. And your job is going to be to fight against that with every ounce of justification you have in Jesus. You're going to have to be at battle with that every day of your life. That grace is sufficient. That grace covers you. That grace is enough. Receiving forgiveness is really where when we come to the points of our unworthiness, when the enemy recounts all our mistakes, when the people in our life put in our face the reality of how we're not measuring up, that when we begin to own and we come to the cross and we come to the feet of Jesus and we say, I'm owning it. Lord, I'm owning this. I see it. I'm going to speak it to you, and then I'm giving it to you, and I'm going to receive grace. And that's the transaction we want to continue to walk in. And just as we learn to receive that and walk in that, we learn to have to give that out as people are violating us, whether they did in the past or they're doing it currently, that we become willing to offer forgiveness. Why do we need to do this? Because that is the new wineskin. That's the new wineskin. Yeah, that's the skin. That's the system. And if we revert back to unworthiness, if we let shame sabotage us, if we let all that stuff come under us, if we let other people's sin dominate us, guess what happens? We're in old wineskin, and when God tries to pour that new wine into us, it's going to be all contaminated, and it's not going to work. Okay, I've met people that have done this, and they do the new they extract some of the principles. This can happen in treatment, and for a minute, they seem like they have genuinely found healing, except that when it's all said and done, it's not real and it's not authentic. And I remember this one girl coming through this program, and we knew her pretty well, actually. And she was, you know, gung-ho kind of person. Like, and then she was teaching everybody else, and, you know, she was, you know, gung-ho. And next thing you knew, a couple years later, she was completely wrapped up in all this mystical and all this really witchcraft. And it's just like, how in the world could that happen? I mean, it was shocking to see someone who was processing at an external level everything that sounded to understand that. Well, there's a spirit behind that. Of course there is. But I also believe that system had not been covered in grace yet. And when I look at our treatment clients, when I look at anyone in the workshop, I don't care at an external level. I mean, not that I don't care. I care at a compassionate level. But as far as to look at the effectiveness of something, to look at the success rate of something, the most important component in this piece is that they are leaving the atmosphere with grace in place. And if that's all they're bringing right now, and they don't feel they've had too many other miraculous breakthroughs, but they have learned to capture the essence of grace, their system now is going to house everything that God's going to have to pour into them. Do you understand what I mean? And because this is a process, I've been doing this for 15 years, and I'm still in process. You know, I remember, I probably told you this. I mean, I'm confessing it. I remember telling my workshops in the beginning that I had no more shame in my life. Are you kidding me? I've been released from all shame. I think I mentioned that to you guys in another class, and I look at that. It's like shame wants to attach itself onto everything, everywhere. I mean, every time you look in the mirror, right? Shame wants to come and say, oh, you do. You got this, and you got this, and you got this, right? And I mean, it's a constant, and you know what, to fight against it. And you know what the world says, like, you just tell yourself in the mirror every day you're just beautiful, and sing yourself a couple songs, and oh, how's that working for you? I mean, that, you know, grace is what the remedy is. Grace means that I fall into the arms of my Jesus and he captures me and he's enough. And the essence of his presence and the essence of his being and who he is covers me and it makes me okay and it completes me. And it also ushers me into a sense of I'm not even just stuck in these circumstances. I am part of a picture of an eternal perspective of a God who operates by an eternal realm. And it throws the whole world in, back into its place, doesn't it? That's what I'm talking about. I want you to understand something. I can't go into great detail about this. A house that Grace built, when I wrote this, obviously we didn't have a house that Grace built. So I spent a lot more time talking about this principle in that book. But when we check out, when we traumatize, if anyone in here has been traumatized, oh, that's my phone. That would be me. You want to just throw my purse in your office. Oh, boy. Anyway, they can't hear me on the webinar. Only you guys can. So if someone's been traumatized and begins to check out with a survival role at a young age, so let's say, alcoholic abusive family, a child is starting to learn how to cope in that system at a young age. Okay, when they begin to check out emotionally and assume that survival role, they basically check out to the point that they stop growing in who their God-given design was. Does that make sense? When you assume an adaptive role, when you assume the role, we're talking about codependency, we talk about it in terms of an addict personality too, but when you assume a role of it's, you know, being, what essentially happens is I've got to be something for everybody else or to survive in this system, what happens? There's by default a detachment to authentic identity. Now, we're going to talk about that today. That is no small deal. That is no small deal. I mean, there's a gender dispute, y'all, in this country. And I know we've made it into this whole, you know, same-sex marriage, you know, this big fight and this big war at the moralistic level. But let me tell you what, it drops farther back than a moral issue. There's a much greater need in a person's heart than just a moral issue. A moral is just the outworking of it. It's just the behavioral of it. There's something the enemy wants to permeate in that child from a young age to detach them from who God created them to be. And the enemy comes and he's a predator. And he comes and he seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. He seeks to begin to devour kids at a young age to take them away. You know why? Because the authentic identity, who God intended and created someone to be, is perfect and it's good. And if someone were to live in their authentic identity and calling, they would be a mighty warrior, a vessel for the kingdom of God. Okay? They would magnify the name of Jesus through their life. Okay? Just because that is the essence. They are a byproduct of God's hand and heart. And that's us, you guys. That's actually every human being that God created, but we're talking right now, that's us. If we want to seize that, okay? And it is a choice. It is a choice. So where the growth factor comes in, and I want you to understand this, and I talk about it, I think I've brought this up, and I, again, as I've told you before, I teach a class on Thursday, and then I'm teaching the classes in the nights, and now I'm all confused. I don't know who I'm teaching what to. So if I'm repetitive, it's not that I have short-term memory loss. It's that maybe I do. I don't know. Anyway, you're in first grade. You're supposed to learn a set of curriculum in first grade. Something happens. You check out in first grade. You can't participate in the activities of first grade. You miss out on all the things you were supposed to learn in first grade. You move to second grade and you're not equipped because you didn't learn first grade, but you have to move on anyway. And you go to second grade and there's things going on, and instead of participating and learning, you're having to protect and survive in that. Maybe it's a, you know, you're hiding under your desk the whole time. So all the curriculum of second grade also doesn't get learned. And now you're moving through all these different grades in the survival mode. So of course, there's not going to be the proper growth that was meant to take place in those years. We get it in the physical sense. It would be evident and obvious. When people come into recovery, there is this faulty idea, and I had this faulty idea, oh my goodness, did I ever, that somehow we're going to find the solution to fix the problem, And in 12 weeks, it's going to be said and done, and we're going to be good to go. And we're going to just pick this thing up, and we're going to just go on with life, and we're going to go conquer and be this great success and all this stuff attached to that. And it doesn't happen, not because God isn't working, but because God takes us back to the very point where we checked out and we stopped growing in the nature of his design that he created us for. And because we never grew, we think that it's just going to be like, I'm just going to shoot up and I'm just going to turn into that like overnight. But God needs to grow us into it. Whatever age you checked out emotionally is the age where he's going to teach you how to grow up. Now, thankfully, he works a little bit faster than, you know, we don't have to. If we start at 2, I think I started around 2. I think I'm up to 4 or 5 right now. So no, I'm just kidding. I don't know. Ask my husband. He might give you a better and more accurate picture of that. But no, we start moving along and, you know, we just learn some of the things that we didn't learn. It's like being reparented. It's like he starts to pour into us the essence of what he intended us to have. Now, kids that have that stuff, it's very natural and normal for them to grow up into fairly healthy people. And it's all part of their essence and being. Do you understand what I mean? That's just kind of how they just, they don't have to worry about all trying to figure out their identity. And they don't have to worry about, you know, how do people think that just kind of grow up with this natural, it's been instilled in them. But if that hasn't been instilled in you, God has to literally like get that into your being. Does that make sense? All that stuff that really got bypassed. And when a child has gotten a bunch of junk input into their stability, like their sense of what's healthy and what's safe, when that's been disrupted and they've been in a survival mode, I really do believe that for a season, one of the greatest gifts is to sit in his presence and to learn how to be secure in the heart of Jesus. When we weren't able to find that security when we were vulnerable as kids. Okay, does that make sense? I know I'm going a little bit off topic here. Some of it is practical. Who am I? What do I like? Very basic things for people that really struggle with codependency. Finding personal likes and interests is a major thing. Finding what I like without dissecting that through what people's expectations are on me. Finding out that I have choices to do things in my daily activities that I didn't think I had choices to do because somebody else dictated those choices on my behalf. There's a very practical side to this, okay, that we can't do in a workshop format. But one of the things, where did I go here? Okay, yeah, here I am, Stacy. I'm back. Wait, come on, iPad. All right. We're going to talk a little bit of authentic identity because I want you to get an idea of what that even means. Identity is the essence, the substance of who you are as a person, as a being, not as a doer, as a being. That means just in a place of resting, apart from roles, apart from responsibilities, apart from how the world perceives you, apart from how your family sees you, just that you and Jesus strip down who you are before your creator. That's identity. Now, why don't we live in that? Why can't we live in that? Why can't we access that? Because there's a lot of identity theft in our life. And I really believe that the nature and the essence of codependence is identity theft. It's walking in someone else's reality of who we are. It's living under a sabotaged truth of who we are, okay? And so our all different kinds of things can happen. Our family roles can dictate that, our relationships, our appearance. We can get, you know, there's all kinds of different ways we can find security, our jobs, our material possessions, our work, whatever, you name it, okay? All the different ways that we will find our security of who we are, and none of them will have the ability for us to grow and thrive into who God made us to be, because they might be features of us, they might be important aspects to our lives, but they aren't our identity. Our identity is deeper than that. Our identity is the actual essence of our authentic person. And I'm not talking about our sin nature, because that's something different. Okay. So really, true identity can only be found through the perspective and the eyes of Jesus. That's it. Your Heavenly Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. That is the only place that will ever satisfy authentic identity. You can have a person in your life that will scream and call you this, 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 and this, and none of it will be true. And if you choose to accept that as truth, you will walk under the domain of that to the point that you will live it out. You can become the very lies that people will try to place on you if you accept those lies as your truth. Just the same, just as powerful as that, when you begin to live under the truth and the reality of who God says you are, when that begins to come into you and be impressed in your heart, you will ultimately begin to believe that. And as you believe that, you will begin to walk out your life differently as you start to grasp that the truth of who your Creator says you are outweighs and outdoes every single thing else. The power of that is so enormous. I believe that it could set Christianity on fire if everyone truly embraced that. Okay? And it's important that we do the forgiveness and all that component first, because people can walk out a sabotaged version of this in so many different ways. Old wine and old wineskin. New wine and old wineskin, okay? And that religious mentality of trying to prove and justify my worth by doing all these amazing things and acts of service and being in all these ministries. But when the root of that is really shame, guess what happens? Blows up. I'm talking about having the system be grace. And as grace is in place, and as identity is informed, and as God starts to pour in us, I mean, there's a different kind of an explosion. There's a Holy Spirit explosion. When you come in touch with your true person, with who God created and intended you to be, there is no limit to how He can use you. And that's where life gets fulfilling and exciting. And it actually gets easy, because you become aligned. You become aligned to your purpose. It becomes this, wow, this is who I really am. It's easy to be who you really are, because it's who you really are. It's a very natural, it's like literally like meeting yourself for the first time. You're like, wow, this is who I am, really. And I know the world would probably laugh at our conversation we're having right now. Like, oh my gosh, you know, they would probably crack jokes about it. Okay, but you know, when you have lived under the bondage of having your identity crushed into little bitty pieces and having other people dictate and mandate who you are, what you can do, how you can think, how you can feel, how you can make choices, and then you get touched by the heart of your Creator who says, I am taking you back. Let me tell you who you are. Let me tell you what I see in you. Let me tell you your value. Let me tell you the plan I have in your life. There is nothing, I'm talking here, nothing in all the earth that would ever satisfy you again once you taste that. It is the most potent spiritual experience. People always want an experience, but sometimes that experience doesn't happen just in one prayer session or in one church service, okay? It's something that sometimes there's a process, okay? So as I tell you this, I want you to understand that my words cannot just simply, you can walk out here and go, oh, got it. All right, I'm going to walk on my authentic identity. It's all about engaging with your Creator. It's all about that. And learning how to live in the reality of who God says you are is, you know, it can be tricky business. And it's going to require faith to activate some of this. And I told you for several weeks now, I think the three hang-ups that people have is fear, disbelief, and pride, which is independence, okay? And those three things keep people from accessing the freedom. They want the freedom. And sometimes people don't want to do what's required. They just don't want to have to be uncomfortable. Okay? And so one of the things that I encourage you to begin to do is if you see yourself struggling in this area, is that you begin to decide, you're going to make a decision to walk in the truth of who God says you are. Now, we could sit here and we could probably, in our group right now, we could probably just name off a couple dozen things that we know biblically and theologically of what God says we are, okay? Your identity in Christ, the Word of God says about your identity. And then you might have some personal realizations that God's put on your heart that are unique and special and personal for you, okay? And you could start to list them, start to list those areas. And here's what you need to understand is that there is going to be a war always in your life for truth. Because what truth you listen to will dictate the power structure in your life. Who do we want to use as an example? Let's keep going back to Adam and Eve and blaming them continually. That's what they did. What was their issue? Their issue was the voice they listened to. Who did they descend to? Who did they believe as the source of accuracy and truth? Okay, when they believed this voice of Satan, came under Satan's authority. And redemption, the process of redemption, is about letting Jesus take it back and letting him retake the authority in our life. Okay, so we must first have the faith in order for the seed of that promise to have the soil where it can be planted into our hearts. If you don't believe God can, he won't. Now, I used to get frustrated with this because, you know, like, Lord, I don't have faith. So what am I going to do? I don't have faith. And I remember there was a guy in the Bible that said, he just cried out. He's like, Lord, help me with my unbelief. And so if you have that struggle, just say, Lord, help me with my unbelief. Okay? I want to have faith. I just don't know how to have faith. We must speak that truth into our personal situation, even if we feel different. Oh boy, do I know a thing or two about this. Man, oh man, I've been on a little bit of a uncomfortable journey the last year, truth be known. Speaking things into the atmosphere, even though my feelings and my worries and my concerns spoke something different. And having to keep pressed through something, let me tell you, it's laboring. It's late, you know, anyone who's birthed a child into the physical realm, you labor for, you're holding that baby in your belly for 9 months, and then you're laboring to have that baby come into the physical atmosphere, right? I mean, we know, that's labor. Well, let me tell you what, this is labor too. You have to push, you have to keep believing that, you know, God wants to birth something, and you're going to have to trust that as you keep pushing into the truth of what he says, he's going to get you to the other side. He's going to bring that into your atmosphere, even though it's not in there right now. At first, you're only going to have it by faith. It may not even appear in the physical realm. Your feelings may not change initially, okay? You're going to have to keep speaking it. You need to hang on to that promise and claim it, even when things don't appear externally to align with what God says. I actually believe that that's pretty much where a promise turns into your reality almost every time, is in the pain of having to believe something when our reality doesn't align with it. It's easy to believe something when your reality says it, okay? It's easy. It's easy to say, oh, God, bring me peace when there's peace all around you. How about God bring you peace when there's turmoil all around you? Okay? That's a whole different game, right? That's a whole different thing. We must wait and see the faithfulness of God translate this promise into a reality. This produces the actual fruit of that promise. Okay, so that's like talking about how you're going to get that promise into your heart. And I encourage, find the scriptures that you want as your reality, place them all over your house, and start to labor over them. Okay, just start to speak them into your atmosphere. You're having a spiritual attack, start speaking the word of God. You know what? Sometimes that spiritual attack has a over your home. See what happens. Okay. Spiritual identity, you know, I'm not going to go over this. Spiritual gifts, life gifts, and personality. These are all kind of part of the journey. And I do encourage you at a practical level to seek some of these out. It's fun to know your spiritual gifts. I remember my spiritual gift when I first did a test, though. It was all these helps gifts and acts of mercy and all this stuff. And it was funny because it was really like my codependency, like overlaid. with my spiritual gifts. And then I took a spiritual gift testing like 10 years later, and it's like prophetic, and it's like completely different. And now the gifts that helps is like pretty low on the list. Not that I don't want to help people, but that's not really my spiritual gift. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, I mean, it takes a minute, and it's fun to do some of these assessments now and then do them a year from now and 2 years, because you can see how God is changing you, and you will begin to become more and more comfortable with what he's calling you into. I didn't have access to a spiritual gift. Are you kidding me? Fear dictated my life. I'm talking here deep-seated fear. I remember the first time I ever spoke a lecture in front of a group, I was shaking so hard, I literally almost passed out. I mean, I was a very terrified person, very, very scared. I was most comfortable like in a bar, maybe. I don't know. I mean, really, socially, I was very uncomfortable. I mean, I needed to be medicated in order to deal socially. So what I'm saying is that as you pull through that recovery, God can break through some of the layers that have prohibited you, and you start to get realigned. And it gives you, you know, your spiritual gifts are not human gifts. They're Holy Spirit ignited gifts. They're his power. They're his. They're not, they don't even belong to us. Okay, but we can't even access those sometimes when these emotional and spiritual barriers are covering us. That's exciting when you get into your spiritual gifts. That is real stuff, man. Personality, your life skills. That means you might not have, you know, you might not be doing full-time ministry. People have the misconception you have to be in full-time ministry to serve the Lord. No, you might be, we have nurses, teachers, you know, whatever. Accountant, might just be a mom or dad, a grandma or grandpa, whatever, whatever your life calling is, to be able to embrace that as, wow, this is how God made me. That's awesome. A warning. Ooh, warning. We got a warning here. Character defects will continue to arise. Brokenness will continue to emerge. We must learn to view it as an outside threat to our authentic self rather than an inward reality of who we are. Okay. Big warning, big warning, big red lights. Pay attention to that. Okay? Don't ever mistake the Romans 7 issue for I am wretched. I am just, that's all I'll ever be. This is who I really am, when you go and you return back to segments of brokenness in your life, or you see character defects or things are not aligning. The devil, what he'll want to do is he'll say, see, nothing's changed. See, you're still screwed up. See, that's who you really are. And if you choose to believe that in a moment, you just took the apple. You just took the bait, and you're under his authority. And now he just has access to just continue to torment. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? So in those stages, what you're going to have to do is just go back to Romans 7 and understand, why do I do the things I don't want to do, and the things that I should do, I don't do. Why do I have this battle? And you know what he says? You know, in Romans 7, what Paul says, he actually says it's sin in me. It's sin in me that does it. And so it's like just our very essence of being still has sin in it. But that is not definitive of who we are. And what is the solution for that? This is why that washing and purification has to happen all the time. As soon as you start walking outside of forgiveness principles, that stuff's going to start taking over. Okay? And I'm going to end it with seeking vision. How far along am I here? Oh, not too bad. I'm getting good at this 45-minute stuff. I used to teach these classes in an hour. It took me about 2 years to get myself down to 45 minutes. All right. So embracing authentic identity. Seeking vision. Okay. I was very ignorant in my own experiences when I encountered Jesus. I was going to very fundamentalist Baptist churches. I love them all. They're awesome. But they were very hardcore about everything's in the Bible, and you don't have any experiential anything outside of the Word of God. And if the Word of God doesn't say it, and I do believe that. I believe the Word of God is all-encompassing, and it gives us all directives for what we'll need. But I had a little bit of a different experience with that. I actually encountered a Jesus in an experiential way, and he showed me pictures of different things. One of the pictures he showed me was a picture of him holding a knife, and that he was a surgeon, and he basically let me know he could go into surgery, and there's some things in my life that need to be dealt with. That was a picture. That was a vision. He gave me early on, in a completely ignorant state. I had no idea what was happening. I never partook of the power of the Holy Spirit in my life before. I couldn't believe it. I was just like, what is happening here? Because I felt such a presence, such a strong, penetrating presence of the Holy Spirit. And he started telling me at that point, one of the words that kept going through my mind was prophetic. And I'm thinking, well, those prophetic, they're a bunch of nutcases out there. You know, they're like witch fortune tellers or something. You know, I mean, in my mind, that's what, well, that happens to be my spiritual gift is prophetic gift. Now, prophetic means a couple different things. I think it's prophetic just speaking forth the heart of God. That's prophetic. Prophetic can also be seeing things in pictures that just penetrate really the character and the heart of God. That's my normal reality. I don't know anything else other than that. That's how he's taught me all along. Okay. But sometimes we have to balance the two, because seeing a vision, I saw a vision for my future. I wrote it down, you guys. I have it somewhere. I hope I have it somewhere. I shared it with one of my friends here when I first moved here, and it's unbelievable. I mean, it is crazy. God gave me a vision for this ministry, you know, 15 years ago. And when I went and showed that to my pastor at the time, they said, this is, you know what, you're heading down the wrong track. This is a bunch of secular stuff. This sounds like you want to be part of a unity movement. You're headed down a bad path. And I was devastated. I was absolutely devastated. Because I thought, am I delusional? Am I experiencing this or am I not? And I was so confused and mixed up that I threw it away. I just said, forget it. That's a bunch of nonsense. I'm going to stick to the Bible. I'm going to stick to my Bible studies. I'm not going to think that I can hear from God outside of that experience. Now, I've heard people that have I've heard people that got misled, and I got misled along the way. There were other things that I concocted up that I thought were of the Lord, and let me tell you what, they were not of the Lord, okay? And I did some really stupid things in the name of God. And so there has to be a fine balance between the two. And I know people that were like, you know, I just prophesied that the world's coming to an end on January 2nd, and, you know, load up all your food, and, you know, and this is what it's going to look like. That I don't trust, okay? I'm not talking about that for a vision. Okay, I just want to make it clear. But I am just the same. I am not talking about where the only access we're ever going to get to God's plan for our life is just reading the Bible. Now, is just reading the Bible, I don't mean to, someone once said, you know, you minimize the Bible too much when you say that. I don't mean to minimize it. I'm talking about there's the Bible that gives us the actual textbook understanding of all the methods, and it's our guide for everything. But then there's the experiential God that jumps out of that Bible and becomes an active, living, individual reality in our life that can dictate our own personal future and destiny to us. Do you guys get that? That's a whole different ballgame. And so one of the things that I would pray over you right now, and some people don't get this and some people do, and we're going to pray this today, is that you do get a vision both of who you are as a precious child of God and where he would have you to be going in your life. If you can just get that from him, and I'd love to have it right now, but we can be as patient as we need to be. But that's one of the things that if that can get, I had a vision planted in me. And like I said, I dropped it for a while, but I had to pick it back up because it was such a heavy, heavy burden. I kept moving forward with it. It was a promise. I knew he was doing something in my life. And in all the brokenness that I encountered along the way, that he was faithful to that vision. And that vision isn't complete. He still keeps moving me towards that vision. And that vision, I'm telling you, it is what you can, it's your anchor of hope. It can sometimes lead you through the dark paths in life when there doesn't seem to be hope, is you know what your God has given you. And you know what? The Bible says that without vision, people perish. Okay? And so a vision from God is always planted in the truth of God's word. And that's a big one, you know? You're hanging out with an unbeliever. Not that I would have ever done anything like that, but you're hanging out with a non-believing Christian and you think you're going to like convert them and change them and then you're going to hook up. And I don't know if I'm talking to any single people in here or not, you know, and like, well, you know, I'm prophesizing that they're going to get saved on this day. And then, you know what I mean? You start twisting things around to suit your situation. You're in trouble. Doesn't work that way. Okay. So the word of God cannot be changed. And if a vision at some level counteracts, like no one knows the date and time when Jesus will come. Someone's like, I know the day and time Jesus will come. And all you need to do is sell all your possessions, give them to me, and move into my house, and we'll be all fine. We're going to all be saved. from the coming destruction. Well, the word of God says that you can't. No one knows the date and time. Not even the Son knows the date and time. Not even Jesus knows the date and time. So you know that contradicts the truth of God. Do you understand what I mean? A vision from God will provide generalities, not necessarily details. Huge. Huge. We want details, and we want them now. Thank you. Tuesday at 10:30. Great. I'm ready. You're okay? Doesn't work that way. He'll give us very generalities, and then we have to wait as he leads and grows us and develops us. Sometimes he's after our character more than he's after the fulfillment of that vision. Okay? A vision may be for the future, not right now. In other words, God may place a calling or desire that will take time to complete. I love Abraham and Sarah are a wonderful example of that, aren't they? God gave them vision. He prophesied over them. And then they had to wait. And then when God didn't come through, what did they do? They manipulated the situation and said, well, we'll help God a little bit. I did that a couple times. Oh, boy, don't manipulate God. It doesn't work. I'll help him along the way. You know, he forgot. He forgot. He said this promise, but then he just kind of forgot about it. Oh, you know what? Here, I got an idea. That will lead to disaster. It led to disaster with them. Okay? And God can't deny his own vision and plan for our life. Therefore, we never have to fear it won't be fulfilled. Close your eyes and bow your head. And we are going to go a little bit over, but that's okay. Because I want you to, spend some time with Jesus. Looking at that truth. See your identity in him. Ask him for a picture. Ask him to show you how he sees you right now. Ask him to show you a vision, a purpose, a calling he has in your life. And maybe he's not ready to show it to you, so there's no pressure here. Father, we just come in agreement that the devil is a liar and that he has deposited things in our hearts and in our lives that are not true. And in the name, in the power, and the authority of Jesus Christ, we ask that you break every stronghold, every lie that sought to sabotage our authentic identity and replace it with the truth of who you've declared and claimed us to be in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you that you have a plan and a purpose for each of us in this room and on the webinar, every person involved in this workshop, and that you will fulfill your purposes because they are yours. And God, I just pray that anything that has been blocking, whether it's our inability to receive forgiveness and grace, our inability to give forgiveness, Lord, whether it's a lie that we hang on to, whether it's an addiction that we cannot release, a mindset that continues to taunt us, that comes against the truth of who you are and who you declared us to be. God, we just pray that you would get to that you would not relent, that you would not give up on us. Lord, we give you holy permission to access our lives in Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, let's go into groups. It's nice and dark in here. We could all go to sleep. Those chairs are so comfy and cozy.